The gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 19. I begin the reading in verse 29. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, you entered a rebellious city where you were to die. And so today, enter our hearts, we pray, and call us to yourself. As your disciples announced your coming and spread garments and branches in your way, help us to lay at your feet all that we have and all that we are. Amen. We refer to this as Palm Sunday. But you may have noticed there are no palm branches in Luke's account of the day. Neither is a single hosanna voiced by the crowd. Matthew, Mark, and John give us those more traditional trappings. Luke's account is the alternative, and in some ways the more intriguing version. In the absence of palms and hosannas, Luke gives us stones. Now, you know this story. Jesus and his disciples approach Jerusalem. A couple of miles out, Jesus sends two of them ahead and explains that they will find a colt that has never been ridden. They are to tell the owner, "The Lord needs it," and bring it back to him. The disciples fashion some sort of saddle blanket out of their cloaks and set Jesus on it. And sure enough, the sight of Jesus riding in on that colt is all it takes to fire up the crowds who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Other pilgrims strip coats from their backs and lay them out like a red carpet, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, not that those pilgrims don't mean it, but they understand, as Jesus does, that this is just great political satire. Because while Jesus and his followers arrive from the east, over on the other side of town, there's another procession entering the city from the west. Pontius Pilate is at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. For all major Jewish festivals, the Roman governor would move from his seaside palace in Caesarea into Jerusalem, bringing with him a crowd of a military contingent that would reinforce the garrison. The Roman occupier sees every opportunity to remind the Jews that despite the Passover story, they're really not free or liberated or their own nation. The Roman army marches into town with a lot of pomp and circumstance and firepower to remind them who's really in control. So when Jesus rides a donkey into the same festival, It is a lampoon, political parody at its best. Some scholars call it the anti-triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Imagine the president riding a unicycle in a 4th of July parade. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, kings do not ride donkeys. They ride mighty war horses accompanied by an entourage of soldiers. So Jesus is poking fun at power and control and violence by riding in on the back of a donkey, and a borrowed one at that. The crowd sees what he's doing and they roar their approval. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are words straight from the 118th Psalm, which is recited at the end of every Passover meal. And apparently the crowd is yelling so loudly that the Pharisees are afraid they'll attract the attention of the Roman soldiers who may bring retribution against the Jews. Teacher, they plead. Order your disciples to stop. But Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. The power of that moment and the meaning of this week, the importance of this journey to Jerusalem cannot be overstated. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And if we won't acknowledge him, then the stones will bear witness. The lordship of Christ must be proclaimed, and the stones themselves know it. Now, Luke doesn't just give us stones on Palm Sunday. He notes their presence all along the way. We began this season of Lent with Jesus in the wilderness, and Satan saying, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus resists the temptation to glorify himself. The stone in the wilderness remains a stone, bearing witness to his faithfulness to the course God has set before him. As Holy Week unfolds, we will follow Jesus to a Passover table where he will speak of a new covenant marked by bread and cup. Then he leads his disciples to the Mount of Olives, where Luke says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. The stone hears Jesus' anguished prayer as he seeks the strength for what lies ahead. His sweat becomes like great drops of blood. He puts himself into God's hands even as the crowd comes to arrest him. And the stone bears witness to it all. After his death on the first day of the week, women go to the tomb to anoint the body. They find the stone rolled away from the opening. Two figures in dazzling clothes announce that he is risen and bid the women to remember what Jesus told them. The women leave the tomb to proclaim that he is risen indeed, and the stone bears witness to it all. The confusion, the mystery, the fear, the announcement, the affirmation, the commitment. If the women are somehow silenced, surely that stone itself will cry out. I happen to be a collector of stones. I can't tell you why. I'm not any sort of an expert about rocks, and the geology course I took to fulfill my college science requirement was a non-lab course known as Rocks for Jocks, based on the number of football players who signed up for it. But I tend to collect rocks from places I've been or places I want to remember. So I have a piece of milky pink quartz from the coast of Maine, a heart-shaped rock from the Smokies, one little rock that has a perfect V carved into it through years and years of erosion, a piece of mica, red granite, a chunk of the Berlin Wall, But my favorite stones come from the Isle of Iona in Scotland. I keep this bowl of them on my desk, so I see them every time I sit down. In fact, I'm wearing one today that was fashioned into a necklace. In 563 AD, the Irish monk Columba and 12 of his followers arrived on the shores of Iona, part of what's known as the Inner Hebrides Islands of Scotland. The monks crossed the Irish Channel in coracles, small boats of wood and leather. When they landed on Iona, they climbed the Hill of the Bank, or also known as the Hill of the Back to Ireland, because their goal was to travel until they got to a place where they could no longer see and retreat to the safety of home. And from Iona, they introduced the Christian gospel to Scotland and Northern England. Today, that same beach is the most significant part of an Iona pilgrimage. It's now referred to as the Bay of New Beginnings. This small sandy patch that's covered with stones that have been churned up and knocked about and worn down by the Irish Sea, some of them even polished and deposited onto dry land. Pilgrims venturing there are invited to select a stone from the beach and cast it back out into the water, a sign of something you want to leave behind. They call it throwing a stone into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Then you're invited to pick up another stone that represents some yearning for a new beginning. Take it home with you. Keep it close. Remember, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. The stones in my life remind me of my best days, my best faith intentions, my best self. And the truth is that I am, each of us is, just one more stone in God's grand construction project. Little by little, stone by stone, day by day, the work continues. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Amen and amen.